Acts 7, John 15, 1 Peter 2. I got page numbers for you if you're right. It's not me breaking it. You got the wrong Bible, all right? Right, so why aren't you all listening and getting the right Bible? Man, it's hurting yourself today. All right, Acts chapter 7. I've been preaching through Acts, and we will continue through that after we finish this little side story here, so to speak. But we're looking here in Acts chapter 7, verse 6. It says, "And God spake on this wise." This is Stephen's sermon here right before he's about to be martyred. But it says, "God spake on this wise that his seed, Abraham's seed, should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years." And we've been looking at the promise of persecution. It was given to Abraham's seed. They're told they're going to go into bondage 400 years. They will be persecuted. And we've looked at how Jesus promised the same thing to those that follow him. And Stephen's an example, the prime example of that. He's the first example after Christ that we know of that's being persecuted apart from John the Baptist. Stephen is being persecuted for the faith. And Jesus promised that. And that's where we find ourselves in John chapter 15, verse 18. "If the world hate you," and again, it's very important that we understand he is talking to his church. This is here after the Lord's Supper. He's already appointed the kingdom to them, and he's traveling to the garden where he's going to pray, and the disciples are going to fall asleep. But here he is talking to his church, and he says, "If the world hate you," right away, two kingdoms. He's talking about two kingdoms. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." He said it hated me first, and he's the King of Kings. "If ye were of the world," who's the ye? His church. "If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out." His church, he says, "I've chosen you, I've elected you." The elect. "I've elected you out because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." And again, that's that word ek, where we get ekklesia from, a called out assembly. You're called out. That's what the church is. It's a called out assembly. He says, "I've called you, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you," because we don't belong to this world. This is why we sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," because we don't belong here. We're not a part of it. That's told to his church. You are not a part of this world. That means we have to have a different frame of mind when it comes to everything. Everything. And here's the thing, is we're constantly fighting the world's way of doing things. At least I am. Constantly fighting the world's way of doing things. This is why it's so important we renew our minds, and why we constantly have to do that. And when we fail at it, we have to keep doing it. We have to keep going and keep renewing our minds so we think like Jesus Christ, so that we have the mind of Christ, because he is not of this world. He's from heaven. That's why we're in a heavenly kingdom. We've been brought out of this world and put into his world, so we need to think like him and stop thinking like things are here. See, the people here said, "Oh man, these disciples, they've turned the world upside down," because that's how they saw it. But no, in God's world, it's, "Oh, now it's finally right side up. We're getting things how they're supposed to be." We're not of this world. We have a different perspective, a different frame of mind. And it ought to impact every area of our life, the way we live, the way we look, the way we act, the way we think, all of it. We don't look to the world to say, "How do they do it?" Who cares how they do it? They're wrong. Doesn't matter how they do it. Me and Kiko were talking about marriage last night, and just the way the world does it. And I was just telling him some things about, kind of what it should look like. And he's like, "Man, that's a lot different than the way the world does it." I said, "Yeah, it is. That's a lot different than the way most of Christianity does it, because Christianity is so infected with the world instead of the Bible." I'm just telling you, if we do things God's way, it's going to be different from the way the world does things. And even because we're not renewing our minds, but maybe this is the step to renew our mind, when we hear some of that stuff, we're going to say, "What? That's not normal." Right. We're probably on the right path. Oh, that's not normal. As long as we're seeing it in the Bible and how the Bible's leading things, leading about things. Even the, just another sidestep here, the process of marriage. You know who should put that thing together? It should be the parent, the fathers. Amen. Should be the ones putting it together, the fathers. That doesn't mean the mom doesn't have any say-so in it. The father, yeah, the fathers should be the ones putting that thing together. Amen. Before you shake your head no, go read through the Bible first and prove it. Okay, but it should be the fathers putting that thing together. Now, with that, let me say, you can see it in Isaac and Rebekah. They both had the right to veto it and say, no, I don't want that. Amen. So it's not that the person doesn't have a choice and it's an arranged marriage. Okay, see, if you'd have just waited. But it doesn't happen without the father's approval, or the, we could say the parent's approval. Because any husband, a husband is a fool if he doesn't get his wife's mind on that thing. Because look, my wife has strengths that I don't have, and I have strengths that she doesn't have. So she'll see things in a way I don't see them. And I want that. I need that input so that I can make a good decision as well. We do it together. But the authority is given to the head of the home, the husband. And that's how marriage ought to be. When you're marrying your children off, it ought to be the parents or say, yes, we think this is a good match. Yes, we think this is a good match. And if the parents aren't seeing that, then that tells you, no, that God's not in that thing. So kids want to go against that, then they're rebelling against authority. Now, that what I just said right there assumes that both sets of parents are saved and serving God. Okay, that's the ideal, and again, that's how God looks at things. Now, obviously, there's going to be some where, hey, it's a saved kid, two saved kids, and one saved parent maybe, and lost parents. Well, that changes things, okay? Because the lost parents might be like, I'm completely against Christianity, and anybody you bring, they're just going to say no. That's a different situation. But if it's two sets of saved parents, and they're both serving God, as a pastor, I'm going to tell you right now, if the parents aren't both on board with that thing, then I will not marry those people. I'm like, no, what's the problem here? Why are your parents against this? No, because they're the ones that put that thing together. That's how it ought to be. See, the world says, even some of you were like, what are you talking about, arranged marriage? I'm not doing that. What if God did say an arranged marriage? Right. Then we throw out what the world says. Amen. Now, he doesn't say that, okay? But he does almost say that. Because the parents also have a veto in that thing as well. Amen. Because, you know, two kids can be in puppy love and they think everything's amazing when the parents see something and say, no, this isn't right. And you're not seeing straight. So this is why you young people, you need to just say, hey, you know, I'm just going to submit to what my parents say no matter what I'm feeling. And you need to have that attitude about it. But this is what I mean when Jesus said that if you're of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You're not of this world. We do everything different than this world. We don't do things like this world. If we're doing things like this world, then the world loves us. What's the problem? There's a problem right there. We're of the world and we're not belonging to him. Because if we belong to him, what's the world going to do with us? Hate us. Isn't that what it says? It says it's going to hate us, right? Amen. Hate us. That's some pretty strong language, isn't it? Then, look, if we're living for Jesus Christ, then that means that some people we know, people we may work with, friends that we may have, family that we may have, if we are living for Jesus Christ and they're of this world, they're going to hate us. I'm just telling you. That's what that means. That's what that means. And you're going to be accosted by somebody when you're out, and they're going to tell you what they think of you and how they think you're doing wrong because you're not of this world. We're not to be like this world. We're to be different than this world. That's what Jesus said. Remember the word that I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Would any of us say here that we're greater than Jesus Christ? Okay, would we say we're his servant? Okay, let me stop right there. Raise your hand if you say, yes, I'm his servant. You could say this is a trick question, but it's not. It's just in the Word. All right, I'm his servant. Okay, then let me ask you, do you serve him? Let me tell you what that means then. That means that you obey His word. Amen. And all of it, not the parts that you like or the parts you agree with. You obey all of His word. And I'm not saying any of us is going to be sinlessly perfect, but we're striving to obey everything He teaches, everything He says. When we realize our life is out of line with His word, we're striving to get our life in line with it. That's what it means. That's what it means. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So he said, if they have persecuted me, guess what's going to happen to you? But who's it going to happen to? We'll get to that later. We've already talked about it, but we'll get to it later. Who's going to be persecuted? Remember, the world's going to hate those that belong to him. Those that have distinguished themselves and set themselves apart and are a peculiar people. That's 1 Peter 2. Okay, a holy people, a holy nation. We've distinguished ourselves from this world. We're saying we're not a part of this world system. We're separate from that. We are in His kingdom right now. We're seated, and right now you're seated in heavenly places. Praise God for that. Right now we are seated in heavenly places. Do you realize that? I mean, we are seated in heaven right now. And it's not this building. If we met outside as Liberty Baptist Church, we're seated in heavenly places. If we believe the Bible. We are not of this world. We're in another kingdom. We've been translated into another kingdom. Amen. When we were baptized, we were translated into another kingdom. And we're no longer a part of this world system. And because of that, the world's going to hate us because we're different than them. We have different set of ideals, a different set of laws that we follow, a different king we follow. We don't follow the God of this world. You know what it means then to reject biblical baptism? Do you know what that means? To reject biblical baptism? Even if it's done in ignorance, you know what it means? What world are you a part of? When you've done that, what world are you a part of? If you're not a part of His kingdom, then what world are you a part of? If you reject biblical baptism, you're saying, I want Satan's world. I'm not willing to identify with God, with His church, with His body, with His people, with His kingdom. I'm rejecting that. Doesn't matter how sincere somebody is. This is why Baptists throughout history said that infant baptism was the badge of the whore. Why they called the Pope the Antichrist. Because it was the world system, and it's no different just because it somewhat gets more, it seems like it's more biblical with the Protestants coming out of the Catholic Church during the Protestant Reformation. They're just children of the whore. That's all they are. They're no different. They're choosing this world system, even if it's in ignorance. They're rejecting biblical baptism, which is their translation into His kingdom. So this doesn't apply to them. They are of the world. They are of the world. Jesus said, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. His church. He said, I've chosen my church out of this world. I don't care if they have the name Baptist, if they got Protestant doctrine and a Protestant baptism, this doesn't apply to them. They're no different than the Protestant, than a Lutheran. They're no different even than a Catholic because they've rejected the God of the Bible, the word that He has laid down. They've rejected His kingdom. They've rejected His authority. They're in rebellion to Him. They've said, we want to secede from His kingdom and start our own. That's what they've said. We're starting our own nation. A rival nation. We're starting a rival nation to the one nation that God set up, the one kingdom that God set up. We're going to start our own. And throughout history, it's been those people the most that have persecuted God's people. Those that think they do God's service as they persecute God's people. They're going to do all of this in the name of God and think that they're doing God's service, Jesus said. And that's not true. This is where persecution, by and large, has come from. It hasn't come from the lost world. It started with Rome, but that quickly changed to where it was with Augustine, really, in the, I want to say, the 4th century is when that started with Augustine, and it's pretty much continued on since then. It's always been religious persecution because in Rome, the Caesars were God, but it was so-called Christian, okay, persecution. Apostate Christianity that began persecuting God's people all the way through. It's not been Islam. Islam hasn't touched the number of martyrs that Roman Catholicism has.
Right.
Hasn't touched it. It's a drop in the bucket compared to what Rome has done and the Protestants after that. Now, I'm not minimizing it or anything, but it's a drop in the bucket. What communism has done to Christianity, I'm not minimizing it. Those are martyrs. They stood for the Lord, and they died boldly for Him. They suffered for Him. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying in comparison to what the Roman Catholic Church has done, it's nothing. Nothing. They're the ones that have persecuted us, and it's all because we stand as another kingdom. Now let's go to 1 Peter 2:9 again. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We looked at most of this last week. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." There's that word chosen, okay? It's the same thing he said in John 15. "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood," here it is, "and holy nation." And holy nation. They're a holy nation. It's a kingdom. This is who he's talking to. A peculiar people. You see that? Because we're different. We're not of this world. Just like Jesus said, you're not of this world. If you're of this world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of this world, the world hateth you. Jesus said they're going to do all this. I don't think I read it, but for my name's sake. Because we carry the name of Jesus Christ. That's why they're going to do it. And we hold to the name of Jesus Christ. We actually have the name of Jesus Christ. That means we have his authority because he gave it to his church. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore," talking to his church. And he said, he was talking to his church there in John 15. And he said, "They're going to do this because of my name." Why? Because we do it in the authority of Jesus Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus. They asked him, "By what authority doest thou these things?" He said, I'll answer that if you answer this one thing for me. John's baptism, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Oh, it was about authority. It was all about authority. See, and New Testament churches have his authority. They don't just have it in name only. But they actually have his authority. We have his name, and that's why persecution comes, because we reject any other authority outside of that. We reject it. We say, "No, we don't answer to that authority. You don't get to tell us what to do here. You don't get to tell us how to worship him. What doctrines to believe. You don't get to tell us that we have to submit to the state. You don't get to tell us that. Who's the head of your church then if you submit to the state, the authority of the state over your church, and they get to tell you what to do in certain areas? What, how many of you husbands are going to let some other man come in and say, oh, your wife says, well, I'm just going to listen to them in this because they're really knowledgeable in this area. So I'm just going to do what this other man says to do in this certain area. How many of you husbands would put up with that? Well, show me who this guy is so I can go knock him out," is how most husbands are going to respond. "You're not going to tell my wife what to do, and you're not going to listen to him either. No man's going to put up with that. Someone telling someone else's wife, here's, no, you're going to start cooking the meals like this." Like, what? Uh-uh. But that's what churches have done. They've rejected their head. And they've said, well, we're going to listen to this other guy's got some pretty good information. We're going to let him tell us what to do. So who's the head of that church? See how they've rejected the authority of Christ? Do you think they have the name of Christ? No way. No way. I'll just say it right now. An incorporated church does not have the name of Christ.
Amen.
They don't have the authority of Christ. I don't care if they hold to the if they say they hold to the doctrine of Christ and everything right down the line, just like we do. They lost it in this area. You gave up the headship of Jesus Christ as His New Testament church, as executors of His testament. You don't have the authority to be able to do that. You don't have the authority to do that. You can't say that we're going to have you as our head, kind of, and this other one as our head in this area. You don't get to do that, even if it's done through ignorance. I don't care. You got to get that thing straight. You've got to get it straight. So, they're a peculiar people that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. We see it here. It's Kingdom Church. There it is, right there. Boom. Both. He called you out. There, again. Called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Why? Because we are His church, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. You're strangers and pilgrims. You're not of this world. You see what he's talking about? He's talking to a church. He's talking to his kingdom. You're strangers and a pilgrim. A pilgrim's a wanderer. They're just traveling through. That's what a pilgrim is. As strangers and pilgrims, what does he say? I beseech you, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain from them. Why? Because you're peculiar. Because you're to be different. Because you're to renew your mind. Because you're not to do the things like this world does. The world just follows the lust of the flesh. That's all they've got. That's all they know. If it feels good, do it. That's the world's motto. And we are told to abstain from fleshly lusts. That's a different thing. That's backwards to this world. Right side up to God, but it's backwards to this world. And we're not of this world. We're not. This world says overindulge in everything. I don't care what it is. We're not to be that way. We're to be temperate in all things. This is what God expects of His people. We're different than this world. So it's because of these things, because we're of another world, and I wanted to stress that this is why persecution comes. Because we're of another world, because we're of another kingdom, we look, our King, Jesus, says to submit to the higher powers. Romans 13 talks about this. It says, submit to the higher powers, for they're a terror to evil works, not to good works. So submit to them until they tell you to go against me. And that's throughout the Bible. You've got the Hebrew midwives. They were submissive to Pharaoh until he told them, kill the babies. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. Rahab, she hid the spies and lied about it. She defied her government. Okay, we're to submit ourselves to the higher powers. Our King told us to do that. Amen. Until the higher powers tell us to do something against Him. And then we have the example throughout the New Testament, the apostles being persecuted, the church in Jerusalem being persecuted, and them going before them and saying, we ought to obey God rather than men. You tell us, who should we obey, God or you? Well, as that's happening, no Jew's going to say, well, you ought to obey us and not God. You know, no one that professes to be any type of religious person is going to say, oh, you obey us and not God. They're thinking that, but they're not going to say it. So this is why persecution comes, is because these separate kingdoms. Now, We're to be a disciple before we can be a part of His kingdom. That means we're a follower of Christ. So someone can be saved, and yet they're not part of His church, so they're of this world. They're not in another kingdom. They haven't been translated yet.
Amen.
So they're still under the God of this world.
That's right.
They're still under Him. It's not just saved and lost. Nuh-uh. Let me put it this way. It's the submissive and the unsubmissive. Or this is better. Not erase the one I just said. The submissive and the rebellious.
Yep.
That's it.
Amen.
That's it. Because look, a disciple is going to be on the road to biblical baptism. Okay, that's what a disciple is going to do, because they want to follow truth. They want to know truth. And if someone desires that truth, God will show them that truth. We're all testimony to that. He has led us in truth. His Spirit's going to come to lead you in all truth. So we believe the Word of God. God will lead us in truth. If we're wrong in areas, He'll lead us in truth. So it's the submissive that are following God and the rebellious, whether they're lost or whether they're saved. But even a saved person can be a part of this world system and they're under the devil. Just because they're saved doesn't mean they're submitted to Christ. That kind of clears some things up. So you've got saved people like that, that are unsubmissive to God, and yet they're going to get to rule and reign with Him, right? That don't make any sense at all to me. When you begin to understand these things, I remember when I didn't understand them, and I really didn't, you just kind of think everyone's going to heaven, and it's all going to be great, and you know, you get your harp, and you get your cloud, and you'll just be there, you know, just strumming away, and it's going to be great. And that's kind of what you think. But then when you begin to understand these things, I don't know how someone can say that they're a follower of Christ, can be saved, can have been taught these things that we're being taught, and reject it, and think that everyone's going to get it all the same. No. I mean, when I look at this, when I study this stuff for myself, it causes me to fear and tremble, and even at that, not enough. I know it's not enough. But it causes me to fear and tremble and say, God, I don't want to be found unfaithful.
Amen.
I don't want to be found unfaithful. Why do you think Peter's saying right here? Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It's warring against you. It's seeking to destroy you. This is what's happening. These fleshly lusts, and the devil's happy to put them in front of you. He's happy to put the temptation in front of you. It says in 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's happy to devour you. He's happy to throw these things in front of you that'll destroy you. But what does he say? Peter says to this church, to these churches, this kingdom, he tells them, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. See, it causes me to fear and tremble. And he's begging them, I beseech you, I'm begging you, please, abstain from fleshly lusts. Don't follow that. See that? See, a saved person that wants to be rebellious is going to end up in outer darkness. Why would they be in light in eternity when they've rejected light on earth?
Right.
Why all of a sudden are they going to get to be in light when they've already rejected it? When we look at Romans 1, go to Romans 1 because this fits quite well with this. Romans 1:24. Now, I look at Romans 1 and I see this as God's judgment. This is the beginning of God's judgment. This is how it works. And look at it. Wherefore, verse 24, Romans 1:24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So look at this. God gave them up to this. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. You know, when God's judgment comes, here's what God does. He says, if that's what you want, if that's really what you want, since you can have it. Go ahead, it's yours. Get as much as you want of it. Take it all. Till your heart's content. You want a biblical example of that? Let's go back into the wilderness wanderings. And he's feeding them with manna every day, a miracle. Every day, the day before the Sabbath, he says, gather twice as much as you need. This will cover you on the Sabbath. Miracle. It just rains manna from heaven every single day. Except one day. And God's feeding them like this. And they said, we're sick of this. We want flesh. Give us some meat. And God says, oh, that's what you want, huh? Okay. I'll give you some meat then. And he gave them so much meat, it says it was coming out of their nostrils. Do you know what that means? Let me paint a picture for you what that means. That means they ate so much that they got sick to their stomach and they threw up. And if you've ever thrown up and it just gets really bad, it comes out of your nose. And that's what that means. And God said, you want it? You can have it. He said, I'll give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. So God, why would God all of a sudden, someone that has been rebellious to him and rejected light now on this earth, why is he going to force something on them they never wanted? They never wanted. Now I'm talking about saved people right now. I'm not talking about lost. I'm talking about saved people. People that have had their sins forgiven by Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ. The atonement's been applied to them. And their sins have been washed away. And they're not going to hell. We get into eternity. Why is God going to give them something that they've always rejected, that they've been rebellious towards? He's not going to do that. He's going to say, that's what you want. You can have it. He says, and you're going to get it for all eternity. That's when you get to Revelation, I think it's 22 or 21, I forget. He says, them that are unclean, let them remain unclean still. He says, you want it? That's what you're going to get. So you want to reject my light now? Then that's what you're going to get. You want to stay in darkness? Then that's what you're going to get. You want to be rebellious to me now? Then that's what you're going to get. Yep. And that still applies in his kingdom right here. We have laws that we have to live by within this kingdom. And if we want to reject those, then we're being rebellious to our head, to our king. To our king. And he says, I'll give you what you want. See, just because you're a part of the church does not mean you're a part of the bride.
Amen.
The bride is chosen from the church. But we have to be faithful to be part of the bride. Clean, chaste virgin, without spot, righteous. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Dearly beloved, verse 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain from these things. Why? Because you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, get this, and holy nation. Holy. Holy. And holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you, get it, here it is, out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called you out of that. So, it's because of these things, because we're a part of this kingdom, God's kingdom, that persecution comes on us, that we have to face persecution. Now I want to read you some descriptions of what that persecution was like, what our brethren faced. This is taken from Andrew Miller's Church History. Here's the application of torture as he describes it. He says, were it not that truth and impartial history demand that the real nature of the papacy should be told, we should much rather not describe, even in the briefest way, those scenes of torture. But few of our young readers in these peaceful times have any idea of the cruel character of popery and of its thirst for the blood of God's saints. Let me read that again. But few of our young readers in these peaceful times have any idea of the cruel character of popery and of its thirst for the blood of God's saints. And that nature, let it be remembered, is unchanged. The nature of popery is unchanged. As late as 1820, which may be said to be our own day, when the Inquisition was thrown open in Madrid by the orders of the Cortes, 21 prisoners were found in it. Not one of them knew the name of the city in which he was. Some had been confined for 3 years, some a longer period, and not one knew perfectly the nature of the crime of which he was accused. One of these persons was to have suffered death the following day by the pendulum. This method of torture is thus described. The condemned is fastened in a groove upon a table on his back. Suspended above him is a pendulum. Swings back and forth, okay? The edge of which is sharp, and it is so constructed as to become longer with every movement. So each time it swings, it just goes a little bit lower. The victim sees this implement of destruction swinging to and fro above him, and every moment the keen edge approaches nearer and nearer. At length it cuts the skin of his face and gradually cuts through his head until life is extinct. This was a punishment of the secret tribunal in 1820 and may be so today in some places in Spain and Italy. This is how they kill people like us. This is the character of Rome. And I say still today it has not changed.
Amen.
You say, no, you can't say that. They've made these pronouncements and all these things. You know, they have never apologized for all of the victims that they murdered throughout the Dark Ages. Never has the Roman Catholic Church even admitted to it.
Amen.
They've never admitted to any wrongdoing in any of it. Never. You say, no, the Roman Catholic Church isn't that bad. You're just bashing on Catholics. I'm just telling you history.
Amen.
These are facts. And she's still unchanged. She's still a bloodthirsty whore.
Amen.
She's not a chaste virgin. She's an adulterous wife that left, apostatized, left the truth, perverted it, made her own kingdom. That's rebellion. That's treachery.
Amen.
That's what it is. How can you say she's unchanged? Remember. If you're of the world will love his own. We're talking two kingdoms here. One belongs to God. The other belongs to the devil. I know her character is unchanged because she belongs to the devil. She'll do it again. Read in Revelation. It's coming back. That type of persecution is coming back. It's never fully left, but it has subsided thanks to what is called Western civilization or the liberties that have been birthed because of Baptists out of America. And that's why there's relative peace throughout the world, so to speak. Now, I know not everywhere, and I'm not trying to say that. All right, continuing on, it says, the penances and punishments to which the accused were subjected in order to obtain such a confession as the inquisitors desired were many and various. The rack was usually the first. The naked arms to which a small cord was fastened were turned behind the back. Heavy weights were tied to the feet. Again, so they're tied to the back, okay? Heavy weights were tied to the feet, and then the sufferer was drawn up by the action of a pulley to the height of the place he was in. So pulled up by your arms. Heavy weights tied to your feet. Having been kept suspended for some time, he was suddenly let down with a jerk to within a little distance of the floor. This done several times, the joints of the arms were dislocated. Could you imagine that? Just your arms are just going to be above your head like this, but they came about it this way. That's going to tear everything up. You wouldn't even be able to use them after that. And they just keep doing that. And laughing while they do it. I mean, these are evil people. They would. They weren't. They didn't have empathy for you when they did it. They didn't care. They were the ones thinking these types of cruel ways to torture people up. Pulling their nails off with pliers. Red hot pinchers. Pinching the skin. Burning people's eyes out. This is the Roman Catholic Church. This is popery. These are the vicars of Christ. So it was done several times. They were dropped. The joints of the arms were dislocated, whilst the cord by which he was suspended cut through the skin and flesh and penetrated to the bone. How could it not? They use a cord on purpose, something that's going to be thin, strong but thin. It's going to cut through all the skin and the flesh till it's just wrapped around your bone. That's what's going to happen. This is what they did to people. And by means of the weights appended to the feet, the whole frame was violently strained. This species of torture was continued for an hour and sometimes longer, according to the pleasure of the inquisitors present, and to what the strength of the sufferer seemed capable of enduring. The torture by fire was equally painful. The prisoner being extended on the floor, the soles of his feet were rubbed with lard and placed near the fire, until writhing in agony, he was ready to confess what his tormentors required. They're frying his feet. They're cooking him alive. Cooking your feet. How many of you have ever tried that with a lighter? Just put your hand over and hold it there. It's about 3 seconds worth, and you're like, whoa, I got to get that off. You can't do it for very long. I'm not suggesting any children go home and try that, okay? A second time, the judges doomed their victims to the same torture to make them own the motives and intentions of their hearts for their confessed conduct or sayings. And a third time, that they might reveal their accomplices or abettors. So the first time, they just get them to confess what they were asking. The second time, it was to make them own the motives and intentions of their hearts. And then the third time is to basically rat on everyone and turn in all your brethren. When cruelties failed to wring a confession, artifices and snares were resorted to. Persons were sent into the dungeons, pretending to be prisoners like themselves who ventured to speak against the Inquisition, but only with the view of ensnaring others that they might witness against them. When the accused was held to be convicted either by witnesses or by his own forced confession, he was sentenced according to the heinousness of his offense. It might be to death, to perpetual imprisonment, to the galleys, or to flogging. Those sentenced to death by fire were allowed to accumulate that the sacrifice of a great number at once might produce a more striking and terrible effect. So they'll just build them up so they can kill them all. The auto de fe. The cruel death by which the Inquisition closed the career of its victims was styled in Spain and Portugal as the auto de fe, or the act of faith, being regarded as a religious ceremony of peculiar solemnity. So this is the Catholic Church doing this. This is their religious ceremony, okay? Of peculiar solemnity, and to invest the act with greater sanctity, the cruel deed was always done on the Lord's Day, so they do it on a Sunday. The innocent victims of this papal barbarity were led forth in procession to the place of execution. They were dressed in the most fantastic manner. On the caps and tunics of some were painted the flames of hell and dragons and demons fanning them to keep them brisk for the heretics, and the Jesuits thundering in their ears that the fires before them were nothing to the fires of hell, which they would have to endure forever. If any brave heart attempted to say a word for the Lord or in defense of the truth for which he was about to suffer, his mouth was instantly gagged. The condemned were then chained at stakes to stakes. And sometimes other accounts say they just cut their tongue out, and they're just bleeding all over themselves, cut their tongue out. A lot of times they would cut their tongue out when they're singing praises, going there, they're quoting scripture, they're preaching the gospel, and they would just cut their tongues out. And they're just, they're bleeding, and they're still, can't even understand what they're saying, but they're still singing praises to God, just making noise out of their mouth, because they have no tongue. This is the Catholic Church. Okay. The condemned were then chained to stakes. Any of the persons confessing that he was a true Catholic and wished to die in the Catholic faith had the privilege of being strangled before he was burned. But those who refused to claim the privilege were burnt alive and reduced to ashes. A quantity of furs, sometimes green, and pieces of wood were laid around the bottom of the stakes and set on fire. Their sufferings were indescribable. The lowest extremities of the body were sometimes actually roasted before the flames reached the vital parts. And this appalling spectacle was beheld by crowds of people of both sexes and of all ages, with transports of joy. So demoralized were the people by Romanism. For upwards of four centuries, the auto de fe was a national holiday in Spain, which its kings and queens, princes and princesses witnessed in the pomp of royalty. According to the calculations of Lorente, compiled from the records of the Inquisition, it appears that from the year 1481 to 1808, this tribunal condemned in Spain alone upwards of 341,000 persons. And if to this number be added all who suffered in other countries than under the dominion of Spain, what would the total number be? No telling. Torquemada, on being made Inquisitor General of Aragon in 1483, burned alive to signalize his promotion to the holy office, no less than 2,000 of the prisoners of the Inquisition. Sovereigns, princes, royal ladies, learned men, magistrates, prelates, ministers of state were boldly and fearlessly accused and tried by the holy office, but the Lord knows them all. He knows the sufferers. He knows the persecutors. He knows how to reward the one and how to judge the other. And let me just say, is it mentioned here that sovereigns, which are kings, princes, royal ladies, learned men, magistrates, prelates, ministers of state, they were all accused and tried by the Holy Office. Holy Office is what the Catholic Church calls it. Let me just say, the reason why they went after them is so they could take their goods. That is why. And the proof of it is sitting in the Vatican, and I've walked through and I've seen all of it. All the stolen goods, all the art and everything that they have in there, it's all stolen from people. That's how they got all of it, through this, through the Inquisition. And all it took was an accusation. There didn't have to be any fact to it whatsoever. Just accuse you. If your neighbor got mad at you for some reason, all they have to do is accuse you. And you're being brought before them. And they'll confiscate everything you've got, and they'd go after wealthy people so they could steal their goods, steal their homes, steal everything that they have. And this is how one of the ways the Catholic Church got wealthy. And I'm telling you, there's like priceless artifacts within the Vatican. You go through, there's statues of gold and everything. I mean, just all throughout that thing. It's like room after room after, I don't even know how many rooms. And I doubt we saw them all, but it was like, and they're filled, like, you know, hoarder style filled. I mean, they're just everywhere. They're everywhere. And it's all along the walls, all within the room. And there's a path to walk through. And it's room after room after room after room after room after room filled with that stuff. And that's how they got it. The dark deeds of those secret dungeons, the pitiful wail of the helpless sufferers, the cruel mockings of the unaccountable Dominicans must all be revealed before that throne of inflexible justice, of overwhelming purity. The Pope and his college of cardinals, the abbot and his fraternity of monks, the inquisitor general and his gaolers, tormentors and executioners must all appear before the great white throne, the judgment seat of Christ. There we leave these wicked men, thankful that we have not to judge them, and perfectly content with the Lord's decisions. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He who rebuked his disciples for entertaining the thought of calling down fire on the Samaritans will judge them by his own standard. He then placed on record what should have been a guide to his people in all ages. He rebuked the disciples and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." That's why we don't persecute. It may be necessary just to state here that we do not consider all who suffered by the Inquisition to be martyrs or even Christians. The crimes of which the inquisitors took cognizance were heresy in all its different forms, such as Judaism, Mohammedanism, sorcery, polygamy, apostasy. Besides, we have not the privilege of knowing the final testimony of the sufferers. It was quite different with the martyrs under the heathen emperors. At the same time, it is impossible not to be strongly moved with horror as well as compassion in reading the histories of that dark and diabolical period. And that's what some of our brethren suffered. That's what some of our brethren went through. And I want to read a few stories to us from Martyr's Mirror. I probably have more in here than I have time to read, but there's a couple I want to try to get to. I can find this one. All right, I'll read a pretty popular one to us that most of us will recognize. Maybe not the story. You might recognize the story, but I'll show you something so you can see it. This one here is Dulcinus and his wife, Margaret, torn limb from limb, and with them 140 others burnt for the faith at Navarra in Lombardy, AD 1308. About the year 1305, the light of the evangelical doctrine began to arise with power also on the mountains of Lombardy called the Alps through a pious man called Dulcinus of Navarra and his wife, who having accepted the orthodox faith of the Waldensian brethren, those are ancient Baptists, excelled most gloriously in doctrine and life, so that Dulcinus by his doctrine and his wife by her good example, and both by their living in effective faith. Now look at this, the way they live their life. Isn't that like what Peter told us to do? What do you say? You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. As strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And this is how these people lived. So that Dulcinus by his doctrine and his wife by her good example, and both by their living and effective faith, opened the eyes of several others and caused them to separate from popery and follow Jesus Christ in true penitence and uprightness of life, which they did in full earnestness. Here's why. For the love of Jesus Christ and the salvation of their souls. But even as it was in the time of John the Baptist, that many unregenerated Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism, so it seems also to have been here. For it appears that some who seemed to adhere to his doctrine lived at the same time in an anger, revenge, and after the flesh, which as many be presumed grieved this good man and his wife, as also the church which he had founded, and which desired piously to adhere to the doctrine of Christ very greatly. In the meantime, about the year 1307, Pope Clement V, receiving information thereof, condemned said pious man Dulcinus and his wife Margaret as arch heretics and commanded them, as well as their adherents, to be exterminated. To accomplish this, many Romanists who had marked themselves with the sign of the cross. Now, come on. It's hard not to stop at so much of what's being said here. They marked themselves with the sign of the cross. This for one reason why we shouldn't walk around wearing crosses. Amen. What did they do? The cross, as you see it in the Crusades and stuff like that, the cross was a sign, the way they do it, of Roman Catholicism, of the great whore. That's what it was a sign of in this go conquer, that Constantine. And they took that up and they would go out and do this. So they're going conquering what they say in the name of Christ. And what? They make a sign of the cross on themselves. Okay? They mark themselves with the sign of the cross. And this is to persecuting, murderous, Roman Catholic church. That's who did this. So why would we want to be marked with that? Where are we even told anyway to have a cross and to make the sign of the cross and all this stuff? Where are we told to do that? That was the mark of the Antichrist. That's what that was. You start making, you say, what, the cross? I'm not a fan of the cross. As you come to our house, you're not going to see a cross. If there is, tell me so I can take it down. I mean, you're not going to find a cross in our house.
Amen.
Why? Because of this right here. Where does the Bible tell us to have a cross? Thou shalt have no graven images. Wait, what? No graven images. No graven images. No graven images. So they marked themselves with the sign of the cross, lent their services, who charged the misdeeds of the hypocrites also upon the pious, and thus endeavored to extirpate them both together. The pious, however, with far more severe and intolerable torments than the hypocrites. Now look at this. The lost prefer professing believers to be hypocrites over being genuine. That's what they prefer. They said it's going to be more severe for the ones that really live it. But we don't like any of them, so let's kill them all. Thus it happened that this pious man, Dulcinus, and his wife, refusing to depart from the faith, were torn limb from limb by them, burnt to ashes, and the ashes scattered to the winds. The principal members of the church, 140 in number, loving Jesus Christ, whom they had confessed more than this temporal life, were all, as they steadfastly adhered to the accepted truth, burnt alive. And thus having commended their souls to God, offered up a living sacrifice acceptable unto God about the year 1308. It says, no, there were the people of whom, these were the people of whom Leonard Krentzheim has written in his chronicle, as already noted, saying Dulcinus and Margaret founded a new sect or heresy, thus speak the papists, alike in every respect to the Anabaptists, which continued until. They're the Anabaptists. This is what they were. They tore them limb from limb. This is Roman Catholicism and anything coming out of her. That's the spirit of Roman Catholicism. Why? Because they're not of Christ, they're of this world. Jesus told the religious hypocrites, the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. And what did they do? They murdered him. They murdered him. And Jesus said, if they persecuted me, what will they do to you? He told his church, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they've hated me, they'll hate you. Why? For my name's sake. For my name's sake. So you're going to be fairly safe if you don't name the name of Christ, if you don't live as a pilgrim, if you don't do things God's way, if you don't want to walk in accord to his word, if you want to, hey, submissive or rebellious? Hey, you can live rebellious. You want darkness? Have at it. Take it. God says, you can have it. I'll give it to you forever. I'll give it to you forever. Without our dogs. He said, that's talking about after death and hell are thrown in the lake of fire. He says, I'm talking about eternity now. He says, the new Jerusalem comes down. That's what everyone calls heaven. By the way, the new Jerusalem, everyone calls it heaven. He said, without our dogs. The unclean. They're not coming into the city. He said, you wanted darkness, remember? You get it now. You wanted it, you get it. It's all yours. You have that darkness. You own it. That's what you want. I'm going to give it to you. All right, last one. I got a bunch more, but I'll just stop with this one. Dirk Willems. This was AD 1569. In the year 1569, a pious, faithful brother and follower of Jesus Christ named Dirk Willems was apprehended at Aspern in Holland, and had to endure severe tyranny from the papists. But as he had founded his faith not upon the drifting sand of human commandments, but upon the firm foundation stone, Christ Jesus, he, notwithstanding all evil winds of human doctrine and heavy showers of tyrannical and severe persecution, remained immovable and steadfast unto the end, whereof when the chief shepherd shall appear in the clouds of heaven and gather together his elect from all the ends of the earth, he shall also through grace hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. 1 Peter 5:4, Matthew 24:31, and 25:23. Concerning his apprehension, it is stated by trustworthy persons that when he fled, he was hotly pursued by a thief catcher. I like how they call him a thief catcher, because that's what they are. They're thieves. They're men stealers. This was a Romanist, okay? The thief catcher is a Romanist, a Papist, a Catholic. So he was hotly pursued by a thief catcher. And as there had been some frost, said Dirk Willems, ran before over the ice, getting across with considerable peril. The thief catcher following him broke through. When Dirk Willems, perceiving that the former was in danger of his life, quickly returned. So the man chasing him, the thief catcher, falls through. He's in danger of his life. It says he quickly returned and aided him in getting out. He helps him get out. He saves his life. So he aids him in getting out and thus saved his life. The thief catcher wanted to let him go, but the burgomaster, I don't know how you say that, very sternly called to him to consider his oath, and thus he was again seized by the thief catcher. The man whose life he just saved grabbed him. And at said place, after severe imprisonment and great trials concerning proceeding from the deceitful papists, put to death at a lingering fire by these bloodthirsty, ravening wolves. Now, if you think it's harsh to call them these things, that they're bloodthirsty, ravening wolves, what do you call it when they're chasing you down for just believing the book? And they're hunting for your life. See, we want to get all people today, get all mad. You can't call someone a wolf. You know, we need to just, you know, love everybody. Hogwash. That's exactly right. What do they say? What's that? How's that saying go? In essentials, unity, and non-essentials. How does it go? Somebody help me. Remember, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity. Charity, right? Because they're Christians, because the Catholics hold to that now too. Oh, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, charity, and all things, liberty, or charity, or I mix them up. But you understand what I'm saying. They'll hold to that now too. Till they get power again, and then they're going to kill you. No, they're ravening wolves. They're bloodthirsty. Why? Because they're following the god of this world. And the lusts of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Hey, funny, that sounds like someone that's rebellious, right?
Amen.
They abide not in the truth. That's why my opinion, more and more as I study this stuff out, and people, whatever, people can think whatever they want. I don't even care. More and more as I look at this, I think it's going to be a lot less than we think are saved that aren't a part of the church.
Amen.
A lot less than we think are actually saved that are not a part of the church. I'm talking about a true church. Now, I'm not saying that people that are out there that are not a part of a true church are not saved. Obviously, there are some. We were that people. That was us at one point, and we were saved. But I think it's a lot less than we think. A whole lot less than we think. Because what are they going to do? The lusts of their father you will do. He abode not in the truth. He was a liar. We think it has to be that they're murderers? No. What's the lust of their father? Well, he was a liar from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. Wasn't that what a rebellious person does? They abide not in the truth. They say, I don't like that truth. Well, I like that truth. There's lost people that can say, I like that truth of the Bible. I like that truth. I like that truth. What do you think all these churches are filled up with lost people? They say, I like that. I like that. They want to feel religious. They want to feel good about themselves toward God. And they say, I like that truth. I like that truth. I like, oh, I don't like that one. I'm not going there. You think it's not possible for someone to be a member here that is like that? They say, oh, I don't like that. And they're rebellious. They're not submissive to the things that their king says. Because we got to lose the idea that it's like pastor says this. Pastor says we have to do this. Pastor says we have to do that. Lose that idea. You're like already wrong. You're already all messed up if you think that. Because it's not pastor says. I'm preaching the word of God. It's God says. You got a problem with him. You got a problem with your professed king. That's who your problem is with, not me. I'm just delivering the message. You got a problem with your king. You don't like his laws. You don't like his rules. Do you realize everything he put in that New Testament is a law? It's a law that we're to obey.
Right.
When we don't do that, we are lawbreakers. Let me ask you, in America, even still as corrupt as our system is, in America, what do we do with lawbreakers? Somebody help me. We throw them in jail, right? There's a punishment for them. Amen. That's what happens with lawbreakers in America. But yet, shall not the God of all the earth do right? But God's not going to do anything with those that are rebellious, right? You know what he said to do? He said, those that are rebellious in your body, you judge. Read it, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. Read it. You judge them. Them that are without, God judgeth. It's not talking about without salvation. It's talking about without this body, out of this kingdom. Leave them to God. God will judge them. But it's our duty to judge those within that aren't obeying the law. We're of another kingdom. That's where all this persecution has come. I've quoted this several times to us, but I want to read it again. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Those that are in Christ, in His body, in Him. That's His body, right? You're in Him. You're a part of His body. That's something supernatural, by the way. You can't put yourself there. God has to do it. God has to do that. You say, well, I went and got baptized. So what? You can dunk yourself in water. It's not going to put you in His body. It has to be done His way. And as you do that, God supernaturally, it's a translation. He translates you into another kingdom.
Amen.
Into His body. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live godly in Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. If you won't, then you're going to be in darkness. You're not hearing me. Did we read in 1 John? Fellowship with Him is walk in light. So we have the wrong perspective on persecution, and it's because we're just, our flesh just naturally thinks this way, every one of us. But we need to count persecution as a blessing. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount given to His church says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. When people say all manner of things against you falsely for my sake, even those that may be in this body say things against you falsely for Jesus Christ's sake, because you're standing for the Word of God. God says, count it a blessing. Count it a blessing because you can suffer for my name.
Amen.
That's the perspective we need. That's how it is. Not, oh, this is awful. Say, thank you, God, that we're counted worthy to suffer for you, God. Thank you, Lord. Renewing our mind, having the right perspective. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great, here's why. He says, here's why you rejoice. Here's why you be exceeding glad. Because great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. See, there's a reward for those that suffer. There's a reward for those that suffer. But you've got to be godly in Christ Jesus. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Persecution comes again because people have a problem with Christ's authority in this world. That's why it comes. He said, it's for my name's sake. When people are in rebellion to God, they choose sides with Satan's kingdom. And this is where persecution starts. I'll probably wait for this next week. I'm like way over. I'm sorry I kept you guys this long. I really don't normally like to keep you this long. I know we stay this long anyway, but I don't like to stay preaching this long. But I've got some more stuff we'll look at, things that are said about Augustine, things that Augustine said. He's ultimately the founder, so to speak, of Catholicism. Most of Catholicism comes from him and his teachings. So I'm going to leave us with that. But let me ask you, are you living godly in Christ Jesus? First, are you in Christ or are you in darkness? Are you rebelling against what God says to do? That's up to you. You get that choice. No one's going to make you get baptized. Matter of fact, that's the last thing I want to do. I want you to want it. I want you to want to be a member here, to be a part of this body. But you have to want it. You have to want to live godly in Christ Jesus. Not just keep up the status quo. Not just keep up appearances.
Amen.
But to want to be godly in Christ Jesus. Do you desire that? And if you do, then expect persecution. because it's for his name's sake. When you say, I'm doing this under his authority, under his name, expect it. Father, we love you. We thank you.